that was decked out with diamonds and rubies and all that. He chose that, and of course he drank of it, and he died. I just still remember how the old armed guard said, he chose poorly. And you're kind of going, no kidding. He really did. So all of a sudden, Indy's looking at it, and of course, for those that you remember, he was looking for the cup of the carpenter, something that was just plain. Now, we don't know, again, what any cup looked like that Christ would have passed around to the apostles, but it was just an interesting scenario because what was involved there was a choice, wasn't it? You had to make a choice. And we make choices still every day now. We always have got to make choices. We look back and some of us have made good choices, pretty good choices, and sometimes we didn't always make good choices. And sometimes we've suffered for the bad choices. In many cases, for an older person, if anything will tell the younger people is make sure to take care of your body. Because later on, your body does not recover the same way. If you're going to injure a knee, that injury will stay there for a long time. Or maybe you've had an injury when you were younger, that when you're older, you will really start paying for it. I've noticed that within some sports figures. I think it was at least 10 or maybe 15 years ago, I was reading a Reader's Digest article about a man named Bobby Orr who played hockey, was a great hockey player for the Boston Bruins. And at that time, his knees were suffering so much that in the morning he was in great pain because of the arthritis and other things that had set in. And they asked him at that time, they said, well, was it worth it? Because he won all these awards of being a great defenseman and several Stanley Cups, I believe. And at that time he said, yes, it was worth it. I'd like to ask him now if he still thinks it was worth it. I don't know how much longer that you can continue to tolerate pain every day and for something to be worth it. So as you get older, later on, you look back and go, I don't know if I would have made some of those choices and done the same thing. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to open a pop bottle with their teeth. Not really a good idea. But sometimes when you're younger, you think you can get away with it. And later on, you end up paying some of the prices of just little frivolous things like that. So you're going to have a parent tell you, make sure you get to bed on time because your body's growing in several different ways and you know all the different things and adages that you're going to hear from a parent. But still, the point is, and that's why the Bible talks about wisdom and listening to those that are older than you that have gone through it, because some think that they're going to get away with it. Nobody ever really does. And you really end up finding that out as you get older. That's the point. Do you know Proverbs 14, verse 12? You can write this down if you want. I'll just quote it because you all know it's there. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a person. It seems to be the right way, but the end result is the way of destruction. It just doesn't work out that way. And you know, the verse must be so important that it's repeated two chapters later in chapter 16, verse 25, same thing. It says that. We've understood that as we look at Scripture, when something is mentioned more than once, it's referred to, that's really, God is kind of saying, really. I mean, all the other stuff is important, but this is really important. Because we look at a lot of different things based on choices. So even as sometimes, as I pointed out to some of our younger people sometimes will look at something that seems to be right. It seems to be, this person is really nice looking, and they're nice to me. And the parents will go, yes, but this and this and this. Consider the other parts of it. And please make a wise choice. Make sure that all of us would teach now as our parents. Make sure, first and foremost, my wife and I were married based on this, but we would teach this absolutely to our children. Make sure that you find somebody that loves God first. That would be top dog for us. Number one on the schedule. Can he be a good provider and all that? Yeah, you always hope that he's going to be a good worker, or she, or whatever it might be. But if they love God first, that's going to take care of a lot of pain in your life. Because if you can't have a soulmate that thinks the same way, you talk to a lot of people that have mates that aren't in the church. It's not really, they might endure, they might actually be okay. But to have that connection there that you're both spiritually in tune with God as God wanted it to be is not always there. And it's hard. It's hard for people. And I've talked to plenty of those that have been in that way that would go, if I would have done it again, I wouldn't have done that. But at the time, he just treated me so nice. Maybe it's a person that was never treated that way before, but the guy treated her so well, or vice versa. And so what appeared to be the same way was according to Scripture, as far as walking the same way, looking the same way, especially spiritually. Might not have worked out that way. So again, we can see through life as we make our choices that the appearance isn't always what it seems, and that's where you would go back even to the very beginning and see this is what God brought before Adam and Eve. And this is, again, what Bill Cosby was bringing out, you know, just in a way kidding, but halfway serious too, as he said, you know, this is, you make this choice, you make your choice to go ahead and do all these things and come in Monday and kind of go, I don't think that was a really good choice, as somebody came in with a hangover, but the next weekend they go over and do the same thing again. Because for some reason it appears to be fun. So you wonder, why do we constantly do that? As the synapses kind of struggle to form and grow to the point where you go, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. So in his instruction book for mankind, God speaks of a way, and I'm not going to finish that sermon series today because I knew we'd have people missing and some new ones coming in. I didn't want to go to the third part of the series when some people are going to miss part one and two. So we'll do that next week. So this is kind of a little interjection here dealing with this topic today. But God speaks many times of a way as we look through his word. And we've taught this way and continually do even at our youth camps. As short as they are, we say there's a way that we're trying to focus on and teach that you actually can have a really good time. And things can still be done decently and in order. It's not a free-for-all. There are things that are done decently in order and you can still have a blast. And I think, hopefully, we've been quite successful with this as we continue to pursue that way. For a while there, we would call it a zone. As sports figure would say, when all cylinders are running together, you're in a zone and everything's really running well. You have the same thought process, the same teaching. We're teaching basically the same thing this year as we go after our next adage or our next topic within camp, choosing the narrow way. It's not always the more easy way to start with. It ends up being that way. But the narrow way, and that way doesn't always look to be the easiest sometimes. It seems to be difficult because it means for some, I can't do this and I can't do that. What I've learned over the years and try to help parents with is if the child will say, well, I can't do this, well, let's show them what they can do and what they're going to be able to do and show them the vision of what they're giving up now has got a tremendous reward in the future. And frankly, it's not a whole lot of giving up something that may look so good. So there is a way, based on God's instructions given in his word, in the very Bible that you have in your possession today. It's a way that we hope and pray that all of God's brethren will choose to live their lives, because it really is a way that we know that will bring ultimate happiness and success. You can't shortcut God's way. And so many times that's just the hard way that people have to travel sometimes. It doesn't happen. If God says this way, you can't try to pull a shortcut around it. It just, you'll find out it doesn't work. And many have chosen that way. And we know that there's no guarantee that everyone here will choose this way. I already know that. That's just a plain reality. When I was in engineering school, I still remember what the dean of engineering said. He goes, there's a certain percentage of you people that are not going to make your way to be seniors. And I forget what percentage he said. I was one of them. I didn't go in there and thinking, well, I'm not going to make it through. Well, I did choose not to follow that engineering direction. I went for it for 2 years, but there are choices that we have. This is how many, and as we look at over the camp experience or even among the congregations, we remember a man that said, I wonder how many people here are converted. It's the same way, because we realize that everyone has choices. And I'm happy that we do. I'm grateful to be given the choices. I don't like making bad choices, but I'm glad that no one can tell me what I have to do, except for what God says in his word, that I'm not forced to do something. The choices that we make are out of free moral agency. Now, as a child, it's a little bit different. You still have to operate under your parents' authority at the time, but eventually they know, just as anything happens, that you'll be able to make your choice and you'll have that responsibility. And in most cases, we're grateful to give it to you. We just obviously don't want younger people to make bad choices like some of us have. And it paid sometimes the consequences of doing that. From the beginning, it was that way. It's a humbling fact that all won't do it, but it's based on reality. And from the beginning, wasn't it not so? Adam and Eve, did they choose wisely? And the choice was right before them. And what did they say, if you remember the story of going back there? Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve looked at it and said, you know, it looked like a tree that was to be desired to make one wise. And I was thinking for so many years, how do you do that? How do you make a tree that says, huh, that tree looks like it's a desire to be made wise? I've never looked at a tree that way. Though that apple tree looks great. Looks like if I eat of it, it's going to make me wise. There was something symbolic out there that as Satan was trying to lure them in and pass on the deception, he was making it look better all the time. So as she looked in that, and that's what you find out later on as you walk through life, there are always things that are appealing out there that look pretty good that you find out just aren't that way, are they? In fact, as spring break comes along and the newsreels go to the beaches and all that, you see the young kids out there going, we're going to party. And I notice some guys, they put these on now. Some will actually go, I'm going to get wasted. And they're like, oh, this is great. It's just like, I'm going to stick a stick of TNT in my brains and go, blah, that's going to be a blast. Wow. I'm going to blow my brains apart and this is going to be great. Wow. I'm going to be wallowing all around, throwing up all over the place, but hey, we're going to have a great time. And you look at it later on, you go, really? Something's not working here. It just doesn't seem to make sense. But there is an appeal out there that wants to make that look good so that you'll drink a whole lot and just party down and it's going to be a great time. And you realize later on, it wasn't so great. It doesn't make you feel so good. And in the meantime, when you really look at it and study it, while you get drunk, it's blowing your brain cells apart and killing them. That's why you can't think straight. That over-excess of alcohol is doing something bad. It's not some unusual phenomena. It's the way that God made it. That's why he said, you can have alcohol, just do it in moderation. Do it the right way, and it'll actually be good for you. But overdo it, now you got the choice. You've got the choice on what you're going to do. You know, it's so interesting, the programs that are out there, the TV programming, it makes that look good too. There was actually a program, which most of you have known, called Sex in the City. Hey, just come out with it. We'll just lay it out now. It's not going to be something hidden anymore, and there's going to be these glamorous gals on there, and things are going to be looking pretty good for them. And they're just going to be loose in everything that they do, but hey, it's going to look pretty good. Hey, they get along and everything seems to go well and they realize it's not the way it looks. A long time ago we had somebody, most of the older ones know here, somebody that was called the Marlboro Man. You know, he was up on a horse in Wyoming or somewhere out west and, you know, really looked good. He was on the top of the mountain. You could picture yourself on that horse on the top of the mountain. And that guy had a cigarette. He had a Marlboro. Hey, you know, you smoke Marlboros, that's all you got to do. Take a puff of that Marlboro and think of yourself like that Marlboro Man. And some years later, you realize that guy died of cancer. Or the what about the Doral commercials or the Benson and Hedges, I remember. You know, they'd be all by the pool, the young people by the pool, having their smokes and their cigarettes. It made it look good, but it wasn't, was it? So all those pictures are given out there to make something look good when it is really not. And then God says, you've got the choice, and you realize it's no different from the very beginning. Now, how many others in the Bible chose poorly? When you go back to the very beginning, as I mentioned before in the study of studying the Bible, when you go back to those begets chapters, you see all the people that had children. Lots of them, millions, hundreds of millions by the time that you got to Noah, based on how many that were born. You get to the very end, you get to chapter 6, and it says, you know, there was Noah and his family. The only family that decided to choose to follow what God said was good. And so you've got the history of within the Bible of people that made good choices and that made bad choices. And so we try to study our Bibles and look from them, but sometimes, again, we think, well, it's a different time frame for us. I probably said that to my parents. I probably said, you know, we're in a different age now. It's different now. And then you realize later on, when you have kids, it isn't. It's the same thing that goes around. Maybe different clothes or different things, but the same broadcasted attitudes and the same, frankly, the same choices. So not many chose wisely. No one is family. That's all. How can you choose wisely? I could set up a little acronym today to hopefully we can remember on how to choose wisely. Making choices. We've got choices to make all the time. You all made choices. You know, I wonder how many kind of bucked Thanksgiving. I hear of some that don't have the Thanksgiving turkey. They cook steaks instead. So some may do that. I saw some pictures. Didn't know if that was Thanksgiving dinner or what, but there are choices that come along. We've always chose to. That's just the tradition. So sometimes you do a turkey. I wonder how many of you have gone out to a dinner and they have steak. You're kind of going, what's going on here? Don't you know this is turkey day? But there are so many choices, in fact, of the things that we have. I'm always been enamored by Thanksgiving from the point of how many dishes that you have. Because really, the traditional Thanksgiving meal has so many things, whether you're sweet potatoes and green beans with the, you know, noodles in them, and some really good food, really good stuff that you can traditionally have over Thanksgiving. And you know what happens, though? Sometimes, even after services, some will sit around here and they'll go, where do you want to go to eat? And we think and muse, and you can have 10 people not figuring out where we can go to eat. Well, what would you like to have? I don't know, you know? You've got Indian food, you've got Mexican food, you can have steak if you want right here, over here. You got Italian food right over there, right next door you got this, but we're kind of figuring out, I don't know where to go. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Do you know what the problem is? We've got so many choices that I realized that I came out of high school. The one negative thing about being so blessed is you've got so many decisions that sometimes our kids don't know what to choose. You come out, you go, what do you, because as a younger child, you kind of, oh, it was easy for me when I was younger. It was a fireman. You know, those are some things you watch these heroes. That looks good, a fireman. Then you start to grow up and learn and see different things. And not many narrow it down early on because there are just so many choices. Sometimes you've got to take some of those tests to kind of figure out where are your strengths. But we've got so many choices that it's hard to choose. That's how blessed we are as a nation. The C in this first part of choice, there's two C's. If you could think, wonder if you were thinking choice and using it as an acronym, what would the C stand for? Let's use the word commitment. When you're making a choice, you're making a commitment, aren't you? When you're choosing your spouse, so many choices, this is the way I'm going to choose, and there's a commitment that's there. There must be an unwavering commitment to this way of life if you're going to make good choices. You realize that that word is a reality and you have a choice and you want to make right choices, there must be a commitment to making the right one. At the youth camps, we try to help the kids to make that choice, an unwavering commitment to something that's positive. And yet we also realize that the choice belongs to you, which we're also grateful for. God empowers us with our own personalities and our own free moral agency to give us that. We've got such a loving God. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 34, you realize, and this is why we have the testimonies of some of the personalities within the Bible, that when you read through books such as Psalms and other books, you actually start to see the heart of David. Because he wrote down what was in his heart. So you really get inside of a character here, and you see someone that did have an unwavering commitment to God, even though, once again, the testimonies are also there to see some of the mistakes that he made. But he recovered from those, and he always got up and tried to live that unwavering commitment toward God. Acts 2, verse 34, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but David said himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord,'" speaking of God the Father, told Jesus Christ, "'sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, both supreme and anointed. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of this truth, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, well, knowing that, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? Many here probably remember that. Looking back again, I remember in my years, all of a sudden I heard something that I never heard before. And you kind of go, well, what do we do? We know all this. And then you heard someone say, well, you're to become baptized. And it was such an easy concept to understand. There was just this way or there was that way. You've got to now commit, have an unwavering commitment to commit to this way of life. It was a choice to be made. So he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But I know I had a lot of things mixed up in my mind as far as what the Holy Spirit even was. So there were some fundamental changes in the thinking, but it was really a pretty easy concept. It may, once you make that commitment to make that choice, you change from the way that you lived before. It was no longer, hey, let's party down. But you know what it was? It was still, I could be after services with the singles group, and I never did this, but you could. Hey, let's go out and have a great time. And we went out and had a great time. Nobody got drunk. We still had a wonderful time together. I said, you learn how to have a great time God's way, and you can still have a great time. The world doesn't want to teach that. It wants to teach you got to have all this alcohol and too much drinking and take this drug and take that drug to really feel good. I remember what a high was when I used to ski the mountains of Michigan that aren't very mountainous, very small ones. It takes you like a minute to get down. Perfect North Slope in Cincinnati is about the same way. One of the first slopes you ski on. Then I went to the Rocky Mountains. I realized why John Denver wrote that song, Rocky Mountain High. You're at the top of that mountain, and it's breathtaking. Some of the things that God has done, it's almost like it takes the wind out of you. That's why I love flying. You look down at this beautiful earth that God made, and you go, wow, I saw it from below, but take a look at it from way up, and there's so many places that you can go to that are just so incredibly breathtaking. That is high, because all of your senses are about you. You can enjoy God's creation, and your mind can be so clear, not going, wow, where is that? What's happening there? As they would always finish it with man. I don't know why they would do that. It's just like the epitome, you know. It's just like, hey, man, you know. And that was the talk, I know, of my time. Hey, man, like, what's going on, man? And the drawl that would be there, too. Very not clear thinking. Hey, man, because the eyes are going down. It, like, the brain structure, you know, is just kind of caving. And that's man, and it just was not very good. It's not a very good picture when you really see what it's all about. But something different was there. Something different. I know I saw those differences. That you could still have a wonderful time and have a clear sense about you. And there's nothing like that, because the next day there's no pain involved. There's no recovering from that. It's just like, wow, that was a wonderful time and you've got great memories. God's way is like that. You repent, you change, you realize that what he said is true, accurate, and it produces happiness and it produces good things. And you just had to change from big things that you did to small things that you did. Same things like, you know, we know that, I know that Christ, I'm pretty certain, I can't prove this, but I don't think that Christ walked around with his disciples and said, hey man, come on over here, man. Like, hey man. I think he talked concisely that you can tell he was an educated person, and that's the way that he spoke to his disciples. And they understood that he, as he taught in the synagogue, he taught very educated. He was a learned person. So it was a change. And then you receive the gift of God's Spirit to help us in that understanding, to see what is he really trying to say, and then the rest of your life is just a matter of tweaking, working on it, changing your lives, and the more you see yourself, the more you realize you constantly have to change and grow. And that God is a very merciful God, very patient with us all. But the same principles of choice and that commitment apply. Verse 39 says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So I know naturally it went to my kids. So we tried to teach them the same thing. Just as this is a basic, and don't let other things or people, as the Bible says, let no one take your crown. don't let anyone get in the way of what your commitment is, that unwavering commitment. And so many people have because of what somebody else maybe has done. And maybe it was a turnoff. As my dad told me, there's no one here. There's no one in this room who's perfect. But I know when I came to this true church, I thought that everybody should be perfect. Boy, did I have something big time to learn. And it wasn't a downer on anybody. It was just like I had a little dose of reality to learn, too, that it wasn't that way. In fact, when you go back to it, it says God has called the weak to confound the mighty. So I had to learn, well, we're all in this commitment together here, still as a family, but I can't look at somebody else for my salvation or let that affect me, let that affect my unwavering commitment. And that promise, again, is to our children to teach them the same thing. That as they can see the commitment that they have in their parents, you're going to have your same choice. And I love that you do. You know, I love looking at the kids and going, by the way, I'm all for you and I'm rooting for you. But just like anybody else, just like your parents and just like me and anybody else here, we all have that choice to make every day. And we don't always make great choices every day, but we still have to make choices. And we're still learning from those. Hopefully, we'll make better ones every day. Hopefully, we'll be thankful that God is a God that gives us the ability to make choices. He doesn't twist our arms into the kingdom. He wants us to love Him because we want to love Him. He wants us to come to Sabbath service because we want to, not because we have to. Oh, do I have to go to those again? Do I have to go, really? Worship God again, really the one that's given me life and breath and everything that I have. I really have got to worship Him? Do I have to? Can't imagine that sometimes, but that's sometimes what the thinking may be. Those that are truly converted and have that commitment are here because they really want to be. I don't care how far it is. It doesn't matter. Or where it is. That's where I want to be. Because that's what I know what God said. So there's an unwavering commitment. Let's look at the H. We talked a little bit about that, but you can't have that without the Holy Spirit, can you? That thinking cannot be done without the power of God's Spirit. And again, as we look back to our calling, all these new things that I remember learning and trying to pass them on to someone else, and why didn't they get it? My mom went to explain to her Lutheran minister about all these new things that she had learned, but the Lutheran minister, here he is a minister. He didn't get it. He finally just said, well, I guess you've got to go your own way because we disagreed. My mom would go, but it's there. It's so plain. It's right in front of your eyes. And he had to learn. There's no way. If God's not opening up the eyes, but we would still buck that. I know we would still test it because we'd go, nah, this is way too easy. Come on, I'm going to put a little parsley around this truth, and they've got to be able to at least take a look at it. God's not opening up their minds, they're just not. So you realize how precious that Holy Spirit is to give us the mind that we do to understand. And with the ability to be able to choose, it gives us the extra strength to make wise decisions based on God's Word. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 2, but in Romans 8, verse 5, let's turn here. Romans 8, verse 5. There will always be things that are so important that what's sad sometimes is when you stand back and think of how blessed of a country that we're in, that here overseas we've got probably men dying every day. My guess, I don't know how many, but I'm certain in Afghanistan and other areas where we've got military men fighting, they're dying. Why somebody over here is playing a football game. That doesn't seem to make sense to me. Touchdown, Dallas! Somebody dies over here! Does that make sense? It's interesting, the world that we live in today, that when somebody else is mourning, somebody else is having a good time. It's really interesting in our thought process. Is that what God wants? I don't think so. You know, I don't think we're to be going around mourning, that's what I'm saying, but I'm saying within our thinking and thinking what this life is all about and looking forward to the return of Christ where equity can be given to everybody. No one else has to suffer. And I know as I'm eating that Thanksgiving meal, I'm thinking of our brethren over there, as I was taught when I was a young kid. I was told to finish my plate. Some of you probably were taught that, as maybe your parents or some went through the Great Depression. That's what my dad had learned. He had to clean his plate up because they went through where they had nothing. So that's what they were taught. And they would always talk to me about, as maybe we passed on to our kids, those kids that are starving in China, maybe less there than somewhere else now. But it was always, there are people that are hurting and people that of our brethren that are struggling just on a daily basis to find food on their plate. And yet here we're given these wonderful choices. So it's a time for us to think about this, to think about choices that we make, and as being thankful for the wonderful blessings we do have. Romans 8:5, for those who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that's a calling card on us. What are you thinking about day after day? We certainly do have to mind physical things, but what Paul was talking about is an overall preponderance to be thinking physical all the time instead of thinking about the godly things and the things that are everlasting and things that are more important. The things that might change you from being a selfish person into a more giving person, to being somebody that's so hardened because maybe what's happened to you, to think, you know, whatever happened to me, somebody's gone through something worse than I have. A lot more pain and suffering maybe somewhere else. So it gives us cause again to be more thankful instead of complaining or murmuring or moaning. He said in verse 6, for to be carnally minded results in death, but to be spiritually minded results, look what it says, in life and peace. What would you rather have? Verse 6 is a choice. You could have results in death or something that results in life and peace. I would rather know what is it here, what kind of thinking do I need to have that would result in life and peace? Sounds pretty good. Verse 7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why it's so difficult in the world today. We've got an opportunity, a job to give testimony to the rest of this world, even if they're not going to get it now. It helps us to establish why we do what we do, to try to share it with other people and go, by the way, if you want, you could live this way of life too, but it's got to be a choice. And of course, God's got to open up their mind to it, because it only comes through God's Holy Spirit. We've been given the gift of God's Holy Spirit to make good choices. That's a plus for us. We should never, ever take that for granted. Every morning we get up, God, please help me to make good choices today, whatever those might be. And it starts right in the thinking aspect, the way that we think. The O in choice, in the acronym, would be obedience. Obedience. 1 John 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. When obedience in the church some years ago was kind of being cast out, they wouldn't say totally that it was, but if you do away with something called law, I had to bring it down to simplicity. As my minister had told me, or had mentioned, at least on a tape that I heard, he had mentioned at the point where God's way was being corrupted in a church that we had gone to, that he said, once you get to Jesus Christ, you throw away the roadmap. You don't need the roadmap anymore. I took that to mean you really don't need God's law anymore. So if you put that back to just a physical example, we've all stopped at stops. Think of maybe an important stop sign where you live. And you could say, you know, I've stopped at that stop sign because that's the law, right? The law is there. You stop at a stop sign. You can get away with it sometimes by the rolling stops. Wonder how many here have got caught because the police said, well, you didn't come to a complete stop. That means stop. It doesn't say rolling stop. It says stop. So you do have to stop there. And so Jesus Christ comes along. He drives up there and he stops. Somebody says, guess what? Jesus Christ stopped at that stop sign. You don't need to stop anymore. Try it. And you know what happens? People that have said that, you try it. And you know what happens? It's led to their death. Not physically, But spiritually, unless they turn around and see that God's laws do apply in our life, then you have to see how they apply to you and what they mean. You know, it's an incredible choice we've been given, but along with it comes obedience. That's why you're taught certain things from a very young age. You'll teach a don't touch that oven now, it's hot. What happens? You'll get some kids that will believe you and some kids that will say, I need to try it for myself. That's where maybe the word came up, they got burned. Who knows? Or don't stick your finger in those plug sockets. They'll curl your hair. Or don't go out into the street. Why can't I go out into the street? Everybody else is out in the street. My brother was out in the street. My brother was older than me. I could go in the street and ride my bike in the street when I was 12 years old. And did I have a heyday when I turned 12 years old, riding my bike out there in the street in front of the duty boys, because you'd get in big trouble in your elementary school. If you rode the bike in the street, you'd get reported and you'd get in trouble. And they didn't know I was 12. Riding out in the street as 12 years old, you're getting in trouble. Yeah, try. Go ahead. I don't know what it was about 12 years old, but I do know that's when there were certain rules that you had. And you're hoping by that time, maybe by 12 years old, they learn, look both ways before you see a car come, and you get a little bit more like that. Then I realized later on in life, you realize that the insurance rates for teens are incredibly high at 17 to 24, 25 years old. You can't even get a rental car until you're 25 by yourself. Why is that? And I did some research into that. And it's not downing teens at all. I was there before. I remember that. No downing on teens. But for some, it must be the older people getting back. We got burned. We're going to raise your rates. I don't care who you are. No, it's not that way. They figured out that between those years, there's judgment things going on. I loved to see this movie about this. Something the brain is called synapses. And these judgment factors are all building in your brain. And what's happening at those years, they're still growing and they're still building. It's going, if it could make noise, it'd be going zzzz, like that one for some of that. I've seen everything's growing and building and the judgment factors are going. And for those that think, well, that's not the way it works for me, then you don't have that part of your judgment factor built yet. Because that's the way it happens. There's nobody that it does not happen that way. That's the way God made it. Judgment factors go that way. And yeah, there are some people that might be more careful than others at a certain age, but your judgment factors are still growing, and they're going. And I look back to when I was a teen, and there were probably accidents that I could have avoided. I always say, that wasn't my fault, but you know, I might, if I was looking ahead, I might have seen that coming. But because I was looking at the moment and the things that were around me, or maybe, hey, you know something, the road's a little slippery right now, so I might want to allow like 10 more feet. And now I found later on as I drove with my kids, I would be so tired at the end of a four-hour trip. They go, why? Because you're right, that's all I did was steer a wheel and push. Why am I so exhausted? Because that whole trip, I'm watching that mirror, I'm watching that mirror, I'm watching that mirror, and I'm hearing my kids go, mine, mine! And I'm having to fight that too. And so all these things in my brain are going, got to fix that, but got to watch that, watch out, watch what's happening way up there. I look at lights that are way ahead so I can maybe not have to stop at certain stop lights. Probably some of you do that too. Look way up there, oh, that lights, I think I might be able to make that. So you're kind of plodding the course, and all these synapses are turning again. But as soon as they start to form, then you realize you started becoming smarter in the way that you do certain things. It's just a natural way that things happen. So we learn that over the course of time. And that's just the way that God made it. So he made his laws for a purpose. And we have a lifetime to figure that out. Go, that makes sense to me. That makes sense to me. Why God said, do that. That made sense to me now. Why God said, keep the Sabbath day, fourth commandment, and to keep it holy. Because I know, at least in my things that have been built up over the years, that if God didn't say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, do you think we'd remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? There's no way. Because all of God's people are fruitful, resourceful, and we'd be figuring out minutes and every day to get something done. we can never get everything done. So we need the Sabbath day too to work. And God said, I'm going to have to do this. So they set aside a day to worship me and to honor me and to rest their bodies from their daily doings, to get out of that six-day funk, as we might call it. So we learned about this obedience. 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, one of my favorite scriptures here, because there's a great promise here. Whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and it doesn't stop there. So it shows we can't walk the line on a commandment, because we've got to think about this as we go through life. Is what I'm doing to God pleasing or not? See, he also knows that we can have a lawyer mentality. We can walk that line. We call it gray areas. Go, well, he really wouldn't care about this. Really? Think about it. Is what you're choosing to do, do you think it's going to be pleasing to God or not? Most of the time, you're going to have an answer on that, unless you just want to ignore it. But here's the promise. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of him. Not just because we're technical commandment keepers, because there's something behind it, and wanting to please our Father in heaven. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love each other as he gave us commandment. Do we not teach that at our camps? To think about the other person too? No, if anything I say when we come in, sometimes you might get some beat up kids that come in. Maybe they've gone to their high schools. And maybe they're the black sheep there, and they get criticized or mocked. I'm going, some may get away with this because you can't watch anything, but I say, you know, you're in a safe zone here. You're to be treated the same way as everybody else. You're to respect each other, honor each other. We're in this all together. No matter if somebody's great at basketball and not so good at this, people learn to lift up the other person too and make them feel good. And maybe that's the only time in the year that they feel good. And to get our kids thinking that way, it's what we strive to do. We need to strive even more as adults to do that. Verse 24 said, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. We know that he abides in us through the Spirit that he's given to us. All this is in conjunction with this choice. The commitment, the Holy Spirit, the obedience. Revelation 22:10. Revelation 22:10. This is a scripture that's pointed out for those that might want to wait for a little while before they make their commitment. Well, you know, I see what you're saying. Sometimes it's like, I see what you're saying, but it's not for me right now. And God says okay to that too, by the way. Does he approve of that? No, I would think as a parent, I would hope my child would choose as soon as they could to commit to doing the right thing. Revelation 22 kind of talks about this. It says here in verse 10, he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, if you stop at verse 11, can you figure that out? Just by itself, what does that mean? And looking at the Bible, we're taking the context as a whole here, as we're looking at what he just said previously. He said, you know, the time is at hand. There's going to come a time where Christ comes, and that's it. Now, it also says in the Bible, no one knows the time. And it also says, you're not going to know it. It's going to not see. Everything's going to go on just like it was in the days of Noah. Well, I grew up thinking there are obviously going to be things that we're going to see that, wow, it's going to be, it's imminent. And there are things that seem sometimes like it's going to be imminent, but it still says it's going to be going on, and people are still going to be marrying and giving in marriage and going to football games, and people are still going to be dying, hurricanes, famines, disasters, and people are probably still going to be going to football games. Life will be going on. Disasters would be taking place all over the place. What we're going through now in the United States might seem like a movie. Nothing bad at all. But it'll constantly be getting worse and worse. And finally, Christ is going to say, time to come. And guess what happens? Everyone who's made the choice at that point, you can't choose anything different. Now, you can try to, but God knows your heart. So it's like Esau crying over the bowl of lentils. You made your choice. You traded it for a bowl of lentils. You wanted what life has to give now. But now Christ says, I'm coming, and my reward is, this is what it is. It's so marvelous, it's hard to even picture sometimes, but as we see, it's anything better than this earth has to offer, or this society now. And this is the picture that we try to give, how wonderful it's going to be. But when he comes, you can't say, now I want to get it together. Now I really do. And there will be people that have known this, they'll be on their knees, and it's going to be too late. Because you can't change character in 2 minutes. You can't. It's got to be built. Our love toward God constantly grows. A love toward two spouses, as they're in a marriage together, committed to each other through God's Spirit, the love is going to grow. That's what I was told by grandparents that had been married for 50 years. That's the information that I've gotten. And as I've been married now for 27, I got that. I go, wow, 50 years, that's going to be pretty neat if this love thing still keeps growing like that. It's better than I could ever know. But this is now we're talking about the love of God. And look how it follows this when it says, he's that unjust, let him be unjust still, because you can't change. He was filthy, let him be filthy. You can't clean up in a minute. You can't. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still, because that's who you are. He that's holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every person according as his work shall be. That's a personal scripture as you've ever seen it before. Our works are all different, bearing on what is your relationship with God like. And we're all here to help each other and lift each other up, not criticize, condemn, and put each other down. We're here to encourage each other, but these rewards, you can see a lot of these throughout Scripture. You can see the rewards that God gave as testimonies in the Old Testament and wonderful things that we're going to be given in the New. Don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to, in Northern Kentucky, there's a, you can have a panoramic view of the sky in the auditorium that they have over there near the airport. I used to go to one of those when I was a kid in high school. It's got all the stars in the sky, and now they've got the photography and Hubble to where they can go into the universe. And you're sitting back on these seats, and they're showing you solar systems and stars that we've never seen before. And it keeps going and going and going. They've got pictures of this. I'm going, isn't that going to be neat sometime? I don't know. It's so hard to believe that we can do this. But we'll actually be able to go out into that universe. Why did God build it? There are billions and billions and billions of stars that it says he calls by name, and now we've got actual picture of it, so you're not just taking somebody's word for it. They're showing you solar systems. Ours is so infinitely small, they take you way out from our solar system, from our planet, way out, and it keeps going until you can't even see our solar system anymore. It's so dinky, but you're way out there, and then they bring you back in again. You see our solar system, and you pass Pluto, which isn't a planet anymore, so as they call it. And you go by all these, and you come right back down to Earth and right back down to your property, or there you are. It brings a perspective there that you go, wow, look at how great this universe is, and sometime I'll be able to explore all that. We'll actually be able to find the end of the universe and stick our arm outside of there and go, what else is out there? How far it goes, how far, it's infinite, incredible how it is. But I look at that picture, if anything real is there, that's reality. That's real, it's out there. And God made all that, and I believe it. Every single thing from the very smallest microbe and atom to the very depth of the universe has all been made by God. We get to be a part of that. Sometimes we lose the vision because of what Satan in this world has to offer that make, hey, take this now. Same choice we've been given from the very beginning. It's not really appealing when you really think about it. He said, verse 13, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There's a lot to be said by that. When eventually everything unfolds, pictures that we've been given multiply that by thousands of times. And that's how wonderful it's going to be in God's reward. The I in the acronym of choice. Instruction. So we learn. Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that not needs to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to constantly learn and grow. Hosea 4, verse 6. Let's turn over here. I believe that this has both a physical and a spiritual application, because people are dying in ignorance now because of what man is doing. So many things that man is doing to what God created to be good. Whether it's anything that's made, it's going to be so different, and what's great to look forward to in the millennial time, this is all going to change. I don't know exactly how it's going to change, but it's not going to be like we have it now, to where you got all these processed foods that are just knocking people out because of the way that they're made. It's all this fast food type stuff. And it's just not good. When you look more in depth into it, what it's doing, here we are, people that know about clean and unclean food, and yet we're still getting sick. Doesn't that cause you to stop and think about it? Why is this happening? It's choices. And we still have to be a people that seek knowledge. We can't be a people that say, well, you know, everything's, you've heard that, everything's bad for you, so therefore I'll go ahead and just eat something I know that's not good for me. We need to constantly, that's an attitude that's being displayed. If we're going to display that way, it's going to have a spiritual implication too. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that could be through ignorance or unwittingly. He said, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you will be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So we have God's scriptures to get instruction, and also the knowledge. There are some other instructions that we can take a look at. And anything that we do, mankind has a lot of packages filled with instructions, and many times when we don't follow those, bad things happen. We've seen maps that we follow a certain map. If we don't follow a certain way, we're probably not going to get to our destination. But we figure sometimes, as many men have done, let's try this way. Let's go that way. No, there's a roadblock there, or something happens over there, and we've got to go back to the original way, follow that way. So there's a lot of different things that we learn along the way, physically too. But this is what God says, and every time we try to shortcut what God says, we end up falling flat on our face. We're to get back up, and we're to constantly go after instruction. Not just let the world come to us, but let's go to it, and let's seek it, and find it out, and find out the difference between the good and the evil. Cast the evil out and follow the good stuff. And pass that on to other people if you know something that's good or something that's bad. The next letter in the acronym of choice is C, character. Character. This is what we're all on this earth to learn and grow. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 13. Incredible purpose that we have. Credible to come to God Sabbath day and renew ourselves with this thinking once again. We've got another 6 days to go back out into the world. I hope that we can think, every time we do this, that we can think a little bit differently, that we can think more like God and less like a man. Less like a carnal man and more like God. God's way of thinking, and that's all it's going to do is produce more happiness and joy. Ephesians 4, verse 13, here it says, until we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're not being sold something shorter than that. That's what we're trying to measure up to. Somebody will say, there's no way I can do that. God says, yeah, you can't with God's Spirit. That's what you're supposed to be pushing for. That's the mark that we don't set any mark shorter than that. Here's the example that Christ set. Yeah, we cannot say we've never sinned, but the mark that we set is way up there. It's not something shorter than that. We sell ourselves short with God's Spirit if we don't go to that mark. It's something higher. So once again, even relating back to our camps and the mentality, we've got kids that come in and say, I can't. We don't accept it. Now, we don't force them, but we strongly encourage, and we get the whole camp in there to encourage the person. And you would not believe the ones that said they can't, and they realize that they can. Especially when it comes to rock climbing, when some realize they get up there about three-quarters of the way. You know, sometimes there's a difference. A parent could do that. You could take your kid to a rock climbing wall, and you know, they get up halfway and maybe give up. You do your best to try to encourage them, and they just don't feel. Well, you get them around a group of peers, and there's 20 kids that are encouraging them and saying, you can do it. Maybe they've seen some of their fellow peers do it. And then they do it. There's something that happens in the mind. You start looking at, I said I couldn't before. Now I realize that there's can. And the cans start to win over the can'ts. And that's the optimistic and positive thinking that comes from the Spirit of God, that we can do it. This is not easy, but we can do it. Do you realize you can do it? We can attain God's kingdom. We can overcome. We can grow. Every morning, I'd love to get up with that. There's a guy on in the morning I talked to my wife about. I can't remember what station it is, but he gets, you know, starts his program off, hey, it's a new day. You know, it's your choice on making it positive. Why not take this day? What a way to start out every morning for a man that doesn't have God's Spirit. Wow, what a great mentality. We get into a negative mind frame sometimes. We get up and kind of going, I don't think I want to get up today. I've got so many things. I'm going to hurt today. I've got this to do. Wait a second. We've got God's Spirit. We are people of overcoming and growing and learning. God never wants us to give up. Verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. And I pretty much see that all the time on your television programming. They take these products and make them look so good. And how many years have we gone on that? And they stopped doing the ones that they can't sell on TV. They decided to make a store and call it As Seen on TV. So if you're not going to buy it on TV, maybe you'll buy it there. But all these products that seem to be so good, you know, nothing but pieces of junk. And they advertise them as, oh, these are so wonderful. And you get them and you see how wonderful they aren't. Or the ones that you see, no, maybe there's a couple good ones out there. I'm not saying that everyone is bad out there, but there's a way that people sell now to go, oh, this is going to be the most wonderful thing because, by the way, this movie star endorses it. And if he endorses it, well, it's got to be good. Why? Because he's a good actor. Okay, and that makes the product good for some reason because the person can act good. So we start to see through that, but how many people are sold on that constantly? Or we might look at it and kind of go, oh, that's really interesting. Now, I don't want us to all come and become a group of pessimists either, but it causes me to think about it at least, to go, I really wonder about this. When somebody gets up on there and says, hey, I buy gold. Buy gold now. Oh, well, he said this. It must be a good time to buy gold as we see it going down and down and down. Somebody will say, well, it'll eventually go up. Well, it may eventually go up. But because this guy says it, does it make it good? Or do we do more research and more looking and more instruction instead of just following somebody's word for it? This applies to a lot of different facets of life. It also applies to the scripture. There was one man long time ago that said, don't buy it because I said it. Remember that? Don't buy it because I said it. It's your obligation to look into the scriptures and prove it for yourself. And I love that. And I love reminding people about that statement that was made because it's so true. Our responsibility is for us to dig our noses into the Word of God and find out, is that what it says? And it takes growing and learning. Mistakes are made along the way. We've fallen, we get back up, we pursue it, we look optimistically, look favorably toward it, look at what the Scripture says, and we build character along the way. That becomes who we are. Somebody will look at you and go, why are you always such a positive person? What would your answer be? Why are you always so positive? Maybe you used to be negative. Why are you so positive and looking forward and optimistic all the time? What would your answer be? Well, because I've got God's Spirit, and I'm learning and overcoming and growing. I look at not to look at life pessimistically, because I realize there's a purpose and a plan. What's so bad about that? It's great. That's the character that we build. Let's look at the last one. E called, I almost like to do a little quiz here. See, what would you call the last E? It's been commitment, God's Holy Spirit, obedience, instruction, character. What do you think the last one would be in the E? If you're making choices, have God's Holy Spirit, following through with obedience, looking at God's Word, not just here either, but gaining instruction and knowledge. Love, knowledge is wonderful when it's good knowledge. Some people that know how to do things well, people that know how to build things really good, fantastic things that are out there. Mankind has done many wonderful things. I look at the things that they built. I looked up in the sky the other night. It was really cold. Probably it seemed to be like 20 degrees out, and I took my grandson out, and you could see all the stars in the sky. And I saw this blinking light going across the sky, and I knew it was a jet, probably about 30,000 feet above the earth. It was so far up that you couldn't hear it. I just saw this blinking light. I go, look at this. It's not only freezing here, it's really cold up there. Freezing. And somebody is up there, 30,000 feet up, drinking coffee and reading magazines. That's incredible. God has given mankind the knowledge to do this stuff. You look up there and go, how is that possible? If it was me just being on the earth, I don't think there'd be jets up there. God has given us minds to be able to develop, to think, and we're still growing and learning. What a mind, fantastic mind that he's given to us, engineering-wise, and all kinds of different wonderful things. That, to me, is optimistic. I look at that as, wow, isn't that good? Look how we're able to travel to different places and how God's given us that knowledge and how wonderful it is. And I think sometimes even jokingly, as the apostles are going to see what we had, they're going to go, I can imagine Peter going, you've got to be kidding me. You had jets, and we had camels. You know, all these wonderful things that we had, and they're going to look at this. You know, could you imagine what the Wright brothers would think now? That would happen to their thoughts and their inventions? Fantastic things that God's given to us. Well, we can have all these things, but if you don't have this E, you're not going to make it. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Talks about endurance. I'm glad you got your thinking caps on. We know that's what the Bible says. We can have all these things. You can have all this knowledge. And if you don't keep it up to the time that Christ returns or the time that takes your last breath, it's gone. It doesn't matter what prophecies that you may know or not know, where the Roman Empire got involved with all, what's Babylon doing, who these guys are, what's happening over here. If we're not enduring with the character that's being built and all these great things, it's going to be worthless. Is it really worth giving that up? I don't think so. I think it's insanity. And yet some people do. I think if we're not mindful of that, we can get caught up in a trap of thinking back in this world again, like this world's got something good to offer. And the more I look at what this world has got to offer, while there are some good things in it, it's producing a lot of evil stuff. You know, why you see that jetliner that's up there doing wonderful things, we've got a lot of fighter jets that are used for warfare. Imagine when that changes. Did you ever take a picture of that? What happens in the millennium when you don't have that anymore? When you don't have F-22s and F-16s and F-15s and F-34s? Not just that. And there's a lot of... One jet, what, a billion something or multi-millions of dollars, whatever it might be for one jet. So you take all that production in a jet, and what about the battleships? Did you ever see a battleship now, that the ones that they build or a frigate and all the technology, billions of dollars, and just one, by the way, just one, or one aircraft carrier. I just wanted to check out an aircraft carrier sometime, see what that's serviced by, 5,000? You're feeding 5,000 on one aircraft carrier. How many millions and billions of dollars are going into that? Now take all that, stop all that, swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Now you take all of that and you apply it to something good. You watch how fast things are going to be put together in the millennium. And what I smile about that is I believe that God's going to use the engineering minds, the people that are good with those things, and we're going to put things together for people that live over into the millennium that are going to be, I don't know how it's, we talk about some, what's the transportation going to be like? I think it's going to blow our minds to see what kind of transportation that people are going to have at that time. Because again, we're looking at a physical element, but we're going to be responsible for helping, for overseeing all this production that's going to be used for something good. If we don't endure, it's not going to matter. We're going to miss it. Matthew 10:22, just a couple scriptures left here. Matthew 10:22. Something that's not good about this is because when you do choose the right way, because of what Paul said, what the truth was in Romans 8, he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. If we really realize that, that you can't live God's way and people not hate you. It's just natural. It's natural for the carnal mind to be against God. That's why there's a great transformation that comes through a calling and through His Holy Spirit. It says, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will make it, will be saved. So you can choose what this world or society has to offer with its rewards. And notice how Satan interestingly puts that in there too. Because you've got all kinds of rewards now, don't you? Rewards cards. Rewards. You got all kinds of rewards. So what kind of reward does God have then? Because right now you can have all kinds. Flights, flight tickets, points, this. Nice setup to distort what God really has for us. And you can count again on Satan to really distort a lot of things. So not many have accepted. Many have been called, but it says few chosen. Here's where at that time in Matthew 22 verse 8. It's where it seems to be. A little prophetic interjection here, if you allow me some of that. Take a look at this and see and think if this is maybe where we're at today. So say we've had this picture within the Church of God. For years, many of us that go back many years were together when churches were 2,000, 3,000 during some of the holy days, together at some of the places. And now we've been a part of church history now to look back and see. I remember many, many friends that I had back in the singles group that we look forward to doing things together on Saturday night. I look back and a lot of those people are gone. I don't even know what's happened to them. We used to talk about God's truth, live that way, and it's gone. And many here have experienced that. And the group, big groups that were once together, it's just like a box of TNT got dropped into God's church. And for whatever reason, people that used to talk to us about loving God's truth, about the miracles that were there, are back to keeping pagan holy days. And it's gone. Here's where it seems to be. Whether it's going to continue to be this way or not remains to be seen, but it does seem to indicate right now we're not at a big time when thousands of people are being called like it was. Isn't that reality? I mean, we've got more messages going out on internet by many different churches, and yet I just don't see any church being growing by throngs and hundreds of people and ministers having to go out and waiting lists and all that kind of thing. It doesn't seem to be the way it is. So what's happening? Is it getting close now to where God is saying, okay, this is the one that, these are the ones here. You are the ones that seem to be enduring. You're here. You're continuing. You haven't given up. You've endured. But it's not over yet. Not for any of us. So he says in Matthew 22:8, he called the servants and said, the wedding is ready, but those who were bidden were not, those who were called were not worthy. Well, why? He said, go therefore to the highways, and many as you will find, bid or call to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Well, how do you call both bad and good? Well, God's called bad people that have done bad things. And he's called good people that have done good things. He says, go out and call both bad and good. I'm going to give them an opportunity to change because the other ones who were called are taking this for granted. See, they thought that they could just come and not change. They thought, well, maybe, you know, mom and dad come, so I'll come too and everything will be okay, but I don't have to change anything. Yeah, you do. Everybody does. But the truth is there. We know what God's truth is. You have to make changes in your life. You've got to look at yourself every day in the morning in the mirror and go, this is me. Because it's so easy to look aside from that mirror and look at what somebody else is doing or look at what somebody else did or what the world is doing and forget to focus in on what I have to do today. What do I have to do to overcome? See, when the king came in, verse 11, to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have a wedding garment on. Interesting analogy here. He did not have a wedding garment. He thought that he could come to the wedding and just dress the way, just come as you are. That's society today, isn't it? A lot of people will just come the way they are. I've seen it at funerals. I've seen it in other churches. I remember growing up, at least, I mean, it was not the right church, but I mean, we wore suit and tie. That's what you wore. That's changed. And the whole mentality, it's been taught for years. Come as you are. And it's misled people to think they don't have to change. Now, God knows you're a sinner. So take a different look at that. Would you classify yourself as a sinner now? Now, technically, we all know that we fall short. But I'm talking about you. If you're a plumber, you plumb. If you're an electrician, that's what you do. That's what you are. You don't just do it one time and there. Oh, I cleaned out a drain pipe. What do you think? You're a plumber? Yeah, I did it. I did it. That makes you a plumber? Well, think about that analogy there. It doesn't make you a plumber. So if you sin and fall short, it doesn't make you a sinner. You were there. When you made the commitment, you said, I'm changing a commitment from going that way to going that way. That no longer puts you in the sinner called plumber category. It puts you in what's called a saint category. And you're a saint as long as you endure to the end. God calls us saints. He didn't call us sinners. We came out of that. We don't practice that anymore. We don't practice sinning. We do fall short, but that's not our commission. That's not our job, what we do. So he didn't think he had to change. See, with the calling came a requirement. And he said to him, verse 12, friend, how did you come in hither not having on a wedding garment? He was speechless. I thought I could just come. I'm here, aren't I? Yeah, you came, sat in a seat, warmed it up, thought, yeah, I can do my job here. Was good for what I used to do in the other church where I came from. That was basically it. I came to church. I sat on a pew. Went through a 13-minute sermon, and that was church. Now I go out for 6 days. I didn't have to change anything. I never learned about changing anything. That's just, well, you be cautious now and here that you don't curse in front of the pastor. But then you could go do that any other time. As if God's not seeing that, really? That's playing the game. So he said in verse 13, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know why? Because they'll eventually sell what they could have had. And they'll look back and go, you know something? I tossed this life away for a Friday night basketball game and thought that that was more important. Or something that might have been in the world that was more important than looking out and to have the vision to see that universe that God's given for us all to inherit, that part of God that we're going to become, that there'll be no more pain, we're going to be helping people, we get 1,000 years to help people out. Can we capture that vision to see what that's all about? Is that worth the endurance effort? Verse 14, it says, many are called, but few are chosen, because you've got to follow through with that calling. It's just a way of life. Finally, let's go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, and we'll finish up here. Thank God again, he's given us choices. We've got the ability to choose through commitment, through the gift of God's Spirit, and using that Spirit through obedience to God, constantly learning or growing through instruction, building the character, and finally enduring and never giving up. He said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, here's the choices. I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Here's the two trees. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you possess to go it. But if you turn your heart turns away, that you will not hear. Remember the Hebrews, it says, Paul said they were dull of hearing, but will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you this day that you'll surely perish, that you will not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And so he encourages us. He doesn't force us. So it's set before us now. Yeah, this was talking to the people of Israel when it was talking about a physical land that they were going to go into. We apply this now to our spiritual life. You talk to anybody that's hung in there, that's endured, they would say, you know, as I look back, yeah, we sure had our ups and downs, but I tell you what, God's always been there. He's never forsaken us. He's given us a life that you'll never forget that. Because of the wonderful blessings, who could ever choose anything else? As I look back on my short life, I go, really, look back at that. Were there always good times? Not always. We had our bad times, but through those bad times, we learned and we grew and we overcame. And we realize the blessings and count the blessings. I don't sit down and go, here's what I didn't get and what I didn't get to do. I go, wow, the things that I did get to do. Asking God. The day I just said, God, show me life. Show me, did he show me life? I got to go to China, Jerusalem, Europe. I didn't even expect that to happen in my life. And God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart if you ask and do the things that are pleasing in my sight. Just ask and follow that direction. We've got a real God and a real Christ who's the head of the church. He knows what we're going through. He watches, but he allows us to make the decisions. So therefore, he encourages us in verse 19. He says, therefore, choose life. And he's saying, please choose life, that you'll be blessed and be happy, that both you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave. That's a close adhering, a close relationship with him. For he is your life, the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. As we know from what was said by Mr. Kylo, that we're here in this country because of the blessings of Abraham, that we have dwelt in here. And I look at my life and wow, what a life. Wow. Some have had to go through wars. I haven't. I've watched them on TV. I never had to register for the draft. What blessings in a peacetime that we've had in this country. There have been wars that people have had to go through. Some maybe had to go through Vietnam or the Korean War. Some have died in those. But overall, we've had peace and prosperity in this country that people haven't seen in a long time. I never grew up hungry. Never. Never. Whenever I went to a faucet and turned it on, water came out, unless something was wrong with the plumbing. But you always had. We've always had abundance. I cannot remember a Thanksgiving where there wasn't a turkey, where there wasn't so much food. All these blessings that we had. It's getting to be less and less as we watch the picture unravel and unfold. But as long as we're close to God, God said he'll provide and take care of us, and we'll always remember the times that he has. So what the people of God have got come to understand after man's years of being dull of hearing concerning the two trees is the fact that each and every day we're faced with choices, all kinds of choices. From when we choose to arise out of bed to the clothes that we will wear, from our attitudes and to our reactions to situations that we will face, from what we choose to eat to what we choose to say, from what we choose to hear, from what we choose to see. Now, I know I pray God's hopes are that we will always make the right choice. So, brethren, please choose wisely.